Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Lord, we know it's your dream, Lord Jesus, to have not only this building, Lord, but buildings all across the city filled with young people seeking your face, Lord. So we pray, God, that you would pour your Spirit out in this place, Jesus. We pray, God, that you would draw people from the highways and the byways, from the corners of the city, that you would draw them here, Lord, this evening and many other evenings, that they come and meet with you, Jesus, that they would experience your touch and know your healing, Lord God. We pray for lives to be transformed right here in this building, even tonight, that there would be people having moments and encounters in your presence that will change the direction of their lives, in Jesus' name. God, we pray that there would be so much joy here, Lord, that there would be a community of people lifting up the name of Jesus and growing in faith together, Lord. And Lord, we pray even this morning as we turn to your word, that you would cause your word to have its perfect work within us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, band. Really, really appreciate you guys. It's always so good just to take time and to press in into the Lord's presence. Towards the end of last year, I felt the Lord say that Psalm 24, and it's quite ironic, 2024, Psalm 24, is what He wanted to say to us and speak to us through this year. And so we started speaking about Psalm 24, even our family camp coming up a little bit later this month. That's going to be sort of based around Psalm 24, and it's going to be look a little bit different, and the flow is going to be different to the way we've historically done family camps for those who've joined us on those in the past. And it's going to be around this idea of God has this holy hill. And this morning I want us just to press in specifically to one phrase, one part of this verse, or this passage. I'm going to read Psalm 24 for us just quickly for those perhaps who haven't memorized it as yet, and maybe you're visiting or you're new, and Psalm 24 is really a theme for us, and we're going to just press into that and then focus on one small piece specifically for us this morning. It's a Psalm of David, and he starts, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to Him." And that's one of the reasons why missions for us is such a focus, because the world is His. It belongs to Him, and we want to go to the ends of the world. We want to go to every place where we can and bring back to Jesus, in that sense, what is His. "For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas, and He built it on the ocean depths." God is the one who created every part of it. All of the provision we have, it comes from Him. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything. "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord?" And during our fasting period, we spent a bit of time thinking of this image of God being the builder, Him building His church by building us. And then He takes us and He builds with us. So first he makes a brick, and you and I are that brick. He calls them living stones. And then He takes those living stones and He masons them all together into a beautiful structure for His name. So He builds us, and then He builds with us. And then He uses us, and He builds through us, and He allows us to build into the lives of the people around us. And we get to, by His grace, shape and form new bricks as He forms them through us, through our work, through our prayer, through our relationship, through our input into one another's lives. And as we're climbing this mountain of the Lord, you know something that I realized in the last month as I was praying through this? Mountain climbing is great and it's fun and it's amazing when you're up there, but mountain climbing is hard work. Normally when you're climbing the mountain, you take a couple of pauses along the way to rest and maybe to enjoy the view. But you get to the top and typically you're tired. It's not like we're coasting up. It's not like skiing down a hill where gravity does its work. We're fighting against gravity. In a sense, we're going against the flow. And so this year, as we're climbing this mountain of the Lord, part of the climbing the mountain of the Lord is this, taking hands, folding together, pressing in and pressing towards where He wants us to go, taking hands to build for His name and for His glory. And then the phrase we're going to stand still at for a bit, a little bit later, who may stand in His holy place? And here we have these two images, the one of ascending, going up the hill of the Lord, and then one of standing before the Lord's presence. Say more about that in a moment. Who can stand in this Lord's presence? Those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. Our worship is pure, our spoken word is pure, our hearts have been washed and cleansed, and our hands do what is right before God. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek You and worship in Your presence. Hear this idea of being in His presence and bringing worship. I love what Renee shared a little bit earlier. We bring our worship to God because of who He is. Not because of what He does, not because of His promises, not because of His provision. The reality is if we start worshiping God because whatever that comes after the because is an idol. If we worship God because of His provision, the provision is an idol. If we worship Him because of His promise, the promise is an idol. If we worship Him because of any other reason that because Him, that is an idol. And so He calls us to this place away from idolatry that we may seek Him for who He is and worship in Your presence later on in the year as we're building up towards Convergence. That's our global conference where all our Shofar churches, we come together. And this year, kind of, we're trying a little bit differently. We're having a Convergence. It'll be in Johannesburg this year in Gauteng. In the past, we did a streaming, and we hopped between the venues. And some sessions were here, beamed down there, and some sessions were there, beamed up here. This year, we're doing the full thing, repeating it twice, once in Johannesburg and once in Somerset West this year. Our theme this year is going to be about this idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth, that God wants worshipers. More than God wants worship, I don't know if you guys have ever kind of thought about this kind of picture. Jesus, the Father, up in heaven, on His throne. Jesus at His right hand. Angels all around. The Bible says 10,000 times 10,000, singing with a loud voice. Doing grade 6 and grade 7 maths. You know, when you have kids, you do school with them again. Last time I checked, kind of 10,000 times 10,000 was somewhere in the order of 100 million. 100 million angels day and night singing, it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know, it's a large number singing with a loud voice. Maybe just quick asterisk. If you don't like worship, maybe you should reconsider heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of continual worship. Angels day and night, night and day singing worship unto God. And here is God up in heaven, and He's looking at Jesus, and Jesus looking at the Father, and the Holy Spirit's there, and they're like, man, something's missing today. Today just isn't quite as good as it could have been. If only Philip would have worshipped today, then today would have been amazing. You see, God isn't sitting up in heaven in need of my worship. It's not like there's something missing from His life because I'm not worshiping, or I'm not worshiping enough, or I'm not worshiping properly, or God is pretty much doing just okay without my worship. My worship is not going to define Him. It's not going to change Him. It's not like His day is going to be, man, my day rocked today. Did you see Philip worship? No. See, my day is going to change because I worship. God's day is totally okay without me. My day is totally not okay without Him. My day is going to change if I worship. If I press into worship or I don't press into worship, it's going to change absolutely everything about my day and absolutely nothing about God's day. So we come and he is seeking worshipers to worshiping. He's seeking people whose hearts are surrendered to him. He's not seeking worship, but he is seeking relationship. He's seeking love. He's seeking people who want to draw near to him. Such people may seek you, stand in a right relationship with him. Then there's a moment of interlude. Selah. To be totally honest, no theologian completely knows what that phrase means. It's not a word that's used very often outside of the psalm, so we're not too sure what it means. But most people, kind of the consensus is it means rest, pause, reflect. Isn't that a great thing to do when you're climbing a mountain? Stop, pause, rest, turn around. Take the view in. I think there's something about us slowing down in a super speed world. Slowing down in a world that's all about getting it done now. Finish it yesterday. Deadline, deadline, deadline. Race here, race there. Be there. Slow down. I remember a while ago, I was on the beach on a holiday with my kids a couple of years ago. And sitting, playing, building a sandcastle, and I caught myself in this thought at one stage, kind of, we need to finish the sandcastle, playing with my daughter, building the sandcastle, so that I can go and do the next thing. It was just, and I realized, but wait a minute, there is no next thing. The thing that right now needs to be done is I need to build a sandcastle with my daughter. If that takes the whole of the rest of this day, that's 100% okay. Such a liberating moment for me to realize I don't have to run from this moment. I can be present and stay here in this moment. And whatever has to happen next can wait. I think that's a discipline we so easily lose in the super speed world. And Selah, pause. Reflect. And then this piece where we're going to step into tomorrow evening a little bit as we do the prayer walk around campus. Open up, you ancient gates. This proclamation that comes from these people who have ascended the hill of the Lord. They say, open up, you ancient gates, and open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up, ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies, Jesus. He is the King of Glory. So we've got the psalm, which is sort of a framework underpinning the year that we're in, the time we're in, as we pursuing Christ, pushing up this hill together, climbing together, getting tired together, resting together, and pressing on together. But right in that midst there, there's that bit, and stand in his holy place. A little bit later, who may worship in his presence. In Hebrews chapter 10, let me read this first. Hebrews chapter 10, we've got this beautiful explanation where it's most likely not Paul. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's the one book in the New Testament where the author is completely anonymous. It most likely was not Paul. The writing style is different, and for some reason, in my mind, I often say Paul when it wasn't Paul. So the author to the Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish people. He's writing to people who fully understand the whole of the Old Testament, the law, everything about that, Moses coming out of the wilderness, coming out of Egypt into the wilderness, let my people go so they may worship. They've got that. They've memorized that. He's writing to these people. And he says, so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place. If you've got your own Bible open, you can underline boldly. Highlight boldly, freely, with liberty. We can boldly enter the most holy place. We're going to get to what exactly that means in a moment because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. So there's so much in this passage in Hebrews. I want us maybe just quickly to look at a picture. This picture here is a picture of the tabernacle. And I've got this tool. Can you guys see that little red dot? Sort of. So around the tabernacle, all around the people of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, they would set up their tents together. Right in the middle would be this tent, or this enclosure with that tent, right in the middle of the camp. And all the people would gather around it. And here we see a beautiful picture of this flame, this pillar of fire by night. And the people of Israel, as they were kind of coming out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, they would pitch this tent wherever they would stop, and they would set up this massive encampment with this tent right in the middle. And we know that the pillar of fire would be there to watch over them. This tent right there in the front, that would be called the tabernacle. That later on became the temple. It was built, and David looked at this, and David was, it's not right for me to live in this big fancy house, this palace that he'd built for himself, and for God to dwell in this tent. And so he made it his life's purpose to gather together, to build for Jesus a building, and that became the temple. So inside of this temple, so kind of if we're going to zoom in the next picture from the top, it's important that we get this because that's going to make that passage make sense. Remember, the author here is writing to Jews. They can draw this picture with their eyes closed. They've seen this 1,000 times. So here we've got the north side at the top, obviously the west here, east by the gate, and the south on this side. So they'd come in on the east. That would be the gate into the outer courtyard. The outer courtyard, this big white block, the main tent. And pretty much anyone was allowed to enter into the outer courtyard. In the outer courtyard, there was an altar. That one over there, where burnt offerings would take place daily. The priests, the Levites, they would be making offerings to the Lord. And every Israelite, they would bring their offering to the temple, and that's the place where that offering would take place. Then there was a bronze laver, which was like a big bowl where washing could take place. Then there was a door right in the front here. So this is now that small tent that was on the inside of the big enclosure, this yellow block over here. And there's a door that you go into the tent. Inside of the tent, there's a table of showbread, which represents, in a sense, the body of Jesus. Here is a menorah, which is a lampstand. Many of us have seen those lampstands with 7 candles on top of them. It represents the Holy Spirit. And right here, where's my dot? In the front there, there's an altar where there's burning coals and where incense is poured out. This place here, up to that purple line, was called the holy place. And in there, only purified priests were allowed going in. And they would purify themselves by going through the process of the sacrifice at the altar of burnt offerings, washing themselves at the bronze laver, and then entering into the holy place where every day they would enter in and they would do their work of the ministry. And then here was a big curtain, a veil. Behind this curtain is the holy place, the Holy of Holies, also known as the Most Holy Place. In this place is where the Ark of the Covenant was found. This is what represented the presence of the living God Himself. To dwell in here in the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, and in Bible school we go through this in a lot of detail. I would encourage you to do Bible school. If you haven't done Bible school yet, join us Tuesday. But in this place, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, only once a year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, could move through this veil into the Holy of Holies, and he could stand. Who could stand in the holy place in here? Those who'd had their hands washed and their hearts purified could walk into the holy place. But who could stand into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest, only once a year when atonement was made for the sin of all of Israel. And so with that sort of picture a little bit, I want us to go and read this passage in Hebrews again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. You know that picture, that very last room where you can only go in if you're a high priest, and you can only go in on once a year, and you can only go in with trembling. They would go in with a rope tied around their ankle so that if for some reason they would die inside of there, they could be called, pulled out, because you cannot go in to fetch them. Because God's glory will strike you down because you're not allowed with our sin and our sinfulness being in there. They went in with fear. They went in with a sense of trembling. Yes, with an awe of God's holiness, but an awareness that this isn't actually where I belong. And then Jesus comes and everything changes. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly. Don't know if you guys saw when King Judah came around the corner there. It's kind of become a habit with the kids. One day they're going to gang up and tackle, and King Judah is going to lie on the ground because they run up to him and they all give him a hug at the same time. They run with no fear. They run boldly to King Judah as he comes around the corner. It's a beautiful image there. God wants us to come running boldly into his presence. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. See, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. In the moment when Jesus died, there was a big earthquake. We know at the time, in the moment of that earthquake, that curtain tore from top to bottom. It symbolized that God's presence was no longer inaccessible. And since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. What he is saying is, because of Jesus, you and I fulfill everything we need to be able to go into the holy place. And so this morning, I want to encourage us. I believe God is calling us to stand in his holy place, to worship in his presence, to come before him daily. I also know that some of us boldly come to the presence of God. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place. And as we read that, the little voice inside of me says, well, not me. Maybe my friend, maybe my cell leader, maybe my spouse, or maybe my pastor, or maybe, but not me. Since this morning, Jesus is again wanting to extend that invitation and say, yes, you. Who may stand in his holy place? You may stand in his holy place. Who may worship in his presence? You may worship in his presence. Couple of hindrances that hold us back from pressing into the presence of God. The first one is we go through stuff and for some reason in the back of our mind is this thought that Jesus doesn't understand what I'm going through. We know it's a lie, but there's this subtle underlying, I can't really pray about this. I can't go sit at the feet of Jesus. I can't come boldly into his presence carrying this thing with me because Jesus doesn't get it. I mean, he's God in heaven. He's got angels all around day and night, night and day, just worshiping him. The elders are falling over and they're casting their crowns. And here's Jesus up on a throne. He's got no clue what I'm going through. Fortunately for us, scripture answers and speaks straight into that. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. So the high priest would be the one guy who could go into the Holy of Holies. Remember, that's the one guy who could lead and represent the people of Israel. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Here's that word again. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So I wonder if there's something perhaps in your life we've been going through, kind of you're wrestling with this thing and you don't know what to do with it and you pray about it a little bit, but you're like, Jesus, you can't really relate. He's looking down in heaven and he's saying, oh yes, I can. There's nothing that you are being, that you are going through, have been through, might go through that he hasn't faced. Because of that boldness, we can come to him and say, Jesus, this situation sucks and I don't know how to deal with it. Jesus is going to say, you're right, it does suck. But I know how to deal with it. Let me deal with it for you. Lord, this really, really hurts and I don't even know how to express how much it hurts and how disappointed I am. And Jesus is, I know what you're going through. I've been there. Let me comfort you. Let me lift you up. Let me encourage you. The first hurdle that holds us back from running boldly is this lie that we don't think he understands. The second one, perhaps a little bit more pervasive, is this lie that says, I'm undeserving. Who am I to enter into the presence of God? Who am I to ascend the hill of the Lord? Who am I to stand in his holy place? I don't qualify. I can't. I want us to read for a moment from Romans chapter 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger, threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, one of the biggest lies that we have to banish from our minds is the lie that says God's love for us is determined by our circumstances. Or flipped around, my circumstances are a reflection of God's love for me. So when I'm a bad circumstance, God doesn't love me. When I'm in a good circumstance, God loves me. Our minds realize that we know that to be true, but it's amazing how when we find ourselves in those circumstances, how easy it is to default to this thinking. Oh, God doesn't love me. I didn't get the job. God doesn't love me. My car's got a flat tire. God doesn't love me. They broke into my house. God doesn't love me. My child is sick. Oh, God really loves me. Look how well my child is doing at school. God really loves me. I got this promotion. Scripture says no. None of those things are connected to the love of God. No, despite all of these things, what these things? This persecution, this hunger, this being destitute, this being in danger, this being threatened with death. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just as an aside, I think probably this is the one thing you can't use of list ever written in all of creation. I don't think you can be more inclusive. I don't think there is anything that exists, spiritual or physical, that's not included in this list. Kind of, if someone had to ask you to define kind of infinity and eternity combined, what is that? I think just say Romans 8:38. Not death, No life, angels, demons, fears, worries, powers of hell, power in the sky above, on the earth below, nothing in all of creation. Paul, who is writing this, is emphasizing the point, nothing here is excluded. There is nothing that is not included in this list. And he says, not one thing can separate you from the love of God. Can I quickly throw the flip side around that to us as well? If there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, if there's nothing that can, in that sense, disqualify you, there's nothing you can do that can qualify you. It's the only reason we feel disqualified in the presence of God is because there is this subtle lie in our minds that thinks that we can qualify ourselves. See, the only reason I can believe I'm disqualified is because I believe I can be qualified. Paul says, no, that you're missing the whole point. You cannot qualify yourself. There is absolutely nothing you can do because the gospel has got nothing to do with what you can do. The gospel has got everything to do with what Jesus has done. And so there is nothing. Are you qualified? Let me rephrase that. Can you qualify yourself? No. Can you become qualified? No. Are you disqualified? No. Why? Because Jesus has qualified you. And so a great phrase that every Christian should learn really, really on in our walk with Christ is simply, Jesus is enough. Because you know we want to press in. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? The voice comes and says, no, not me. My answer, Jesus is enough. We need to learn to quiet every assignment of the wicked one simply with the answer that Jesus is enough. It's so easy to get into the argument with the enemy, get into the argument with our conscience, get into the argument fighting about why it's okay, why we can, why we can't. There is no argument. There is just one answer, and that answer is Jesus is enough. So who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? You can. Those with clean hands and pure hearts will see this in a moment. I don't have clean hands and pure hearts. No, I do have clean hands and a pure heart. Is it because I am without sin and there aren't isn't uncleanness in my hands sometimes and there isn't impurity in my heart? No, that's not what makes me someone with a clean hand and pure heart. Look at this from entering boldly, waking up in the morning and saying, God, today I'm coming for Your presence. I'm running after You. I'm pressing in. I'm not holding back. Nothing is going to keep me, Jesus, from pressing into You. In Titus chapter 1, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. I love that. Everything is pure if our hearts are pure. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. That's not a nice description of someone. Worthless of doing anything good. First Timothy, the wording there that's used is their conscience has been seared. It's been burnt with a hot iron. It's like something part of their needing to do right has been burnt away. But once again, Jesus answers for us because Jesus is enough. The author to the Hebrews puts it this way. So Christ now has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered the greater, in other words, the more perfect tabernacle in heaven, not just the tent that Moses pitched, not the temple that Solomon built from David's heart, and something better, a tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, is not part of this created world. With His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, which would take place at the altar of burnt offerings, He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. See, the high priest, the human high priest, could enter once per year and he would make atonement for that year, and you have to go in every year to make atonement. Jesus did it once for all time. Secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness, our consciences, from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. You see, the lie that my conscience is too dirty is a lie that's based in the fact that I don't believe the blood of Jesus is enough. I want to say that again. The lie that my conscience is too dirty is the lie that I don't believe the blood of Jesus is enough. See, I've got this stupid drain at my house that's been blocked forever. Fortunately, it's just mud. Stormwater drain at the bottom of my garden. And so there isn't a smell component attached to it. And the last while, I've been getting drain rods and kind of trying to get this flipping thing open so that the water can just run out. And kind of you get out there and I'm muddy. And my clothes are dirty. And you know what? I'm not upset by that. Partly because it's just mud. But I'm not upset by it. I'm not fazed by it. I don't take my clothes off and throw them away because of the very simple truth that I believe in the power of Omo. See, that mud is just some mud and some water. But I believe that if kind of this goes through the washing machine does its thing, the Omo works its magic, that shirt is going to come out and there's going to be no mud. The Omo is strong enough. I've got faith in Omo to wash away the mud. The same picture is here. Do we have faith in the blood of Jesus and our conscience? Doesn't matter how dirty. Sometimes kind of I come out of there and I'm like, it looks like I've been crawling through mud. Sometimes I want to go to Jesus and it looks like I've been crawling through mud. My conscience is so offended, so dirty, so defiled. What do I do? Do I run away thinking I can't bring this to Jesus? Or do I understand the blood of Jesus is enough? As dirty as this is, as foul as this is, as disgusting as right now I feel on the inside I am, Jesus is enough. That's exactly what the author to the Hebrews here says to us. Doesn't matter how dirty your conscience is. Doesn't matter what lie, because here's the biggest lie we can ever believe. I really genuinely believe this is the biggest lie we can ever believe. That there is any sin bigger or stronger than the cross of Christ. That there is something that we've done that is bigger. Something that distances us. Something that the cross of Christ has not atoned for. I can't come to God because, no, that's exactly why I can come to God. Because Jesus is enough. My sin is not bigger than the blood of Jesus. It's not stronger than the cross of Christ. It's not like Jesus hung on the cross and paid for every sin for all of humankind except this one. That's how special my sin is. My sin is so special that Jesus didn't even think of it on the cross. It's the one that God, no, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Every single sin, Jesus is enough. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of the communion around for us. This morning, we're going to take communion, and I want us to take communion. As we take communion, we're going to be thinking of the blood of Jesus and the body of Christ. We're going to be understanding that who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy presence? I can. Yes, maybe there's that lie that wants to come in and says, not me. Hopefully this morning the Holy Spirit is turning that lie around and saying, yes, you. But not yes, you because of you. Yes, you because of Jesus. Ephesians 5. Husbands, this is one of those really impossible things that God tells us to do. Kind of every time I read this, like I'm so thankful for grace. For husbands, this means love your wives. I wish you'd stop there. Just full stop, end the sentence. Because kind of, I can maybe find a way to sort of maybe do that. In my good times, I can love my wife. I'm not intimidated by that. I'm like, it's a stretch, but I can love my wife. Just as Christ loved the church. And I'm like, well, I'm useless. All of the love that I can possibly muster together is no ways that I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. And yet Jesus expects me to. And then I'm like, Jesus, thank you for grace, because the only way on this planet this is ever going to happen is by grace. He gave up his life for her. Kind of quickly, just for a moment, we read this and we think husbands and wives, and we should, because he says that. I want to, for a moment, just quickly change tack. I want us to listen here. Jesus' church. He gave, maybe just quickly stop back. Jesus' church, by implication, Jesus you. Jesus us. That's church. You, me, sitting next to one another here. When Jesus says his church, this is what he's speaking about. Obviously not just us. His church collectively, universally, globally. But that's us. He gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Thank you, Shinki. She will be holy and without fault. So here's the question. Every time I read this, I'm like, is Jesus able to do that? Yes, Jesus is enough. So he has cleansed us. He has washed us. He washes us by his word. It's so important that we spend time in his word. Sometimes I love what Mom Anton is driving, and many of you are part of. Sometimes we just need to read. Sometimes we need to study the word. And Anton's sort of on that page as well. We need to study the word. We need to dig into it. Sometimes we just need to read it. Thank you, Jakob. You know, sometimes we just need to take a shower under the word. We just need to stand in the shower, just open the tap, and let the water run. And we're not in the Western Cape. Just take a long shower. Sometimes our lives just need that. Sometimes we just need to get under the word and open the tap and let the word just run. Sometimes the best thing that you can do when you read the word, for a couple of reasons, is ignore the numerical numbers. Chapter one, chapter. We want to stop when we get to the end of the chapter. A chapter a day keeps the devil away, you know. Sometimes we just need to throw the number away and just read and read and read and read. And there's a time where we study, and there's a time where we kind of dig into the word. We do that, but sometimes we just need to let the word just wash us, just cleanse us, just take the gunk out from the inside. One of the reasons why Bible school is important is developing that healthy relationship and understanding by the word. We get washed by the Spirit when we're in his presence. I love how Scripture says in Acts, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Holy Spirit. There's a refreshing that comes in repentance, and the Holy Spirit washes, and he cleanses us. And we get cleansed in baptism, Scripture says as well. We had a great life encounter yesterday speaking about baptism and just digging through some of those truths of what baptism represents and seeing people kind of come to an understanding of the importance of baptism. God has washed you. He's cleansed you. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who can stand? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and pure hearts. It says those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourselves, those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And if this passage has ended there, we would all be in very deep trouble. Every one of us. Because I'm pretty sure as we go through that list, all of us, there's something in there which is like, oops. But it doesn't end there. He says, some of you were once like that. Past tense. Some of you were liars or greedy or drunkards or abusive or whatever it may be. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so as we read, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's me. Who has not lifted up his soul, his idol, his worship to any other. That's me. Why is that me? That's me because Jesus is enough. When I walked in this morning, my hands were so dirty. My heart was so impure. But I walked, came boldly to the presence of God, and he washed me and he cleansed me. And so who can stand in the presence of God? I can. And I can do it boldly, and I can do it unashamedly, and I can do it with my arms wide open, and I can say, God, here I am in your presence. Look at these hands. Look how clean they are. Look at this heart. Look how pure it is, because Jesus is enough. He has washed and he has cleansed. They will have a right relationship with God. They will be in right standing with him, and they will worship in his presence, he writes in Psalm 24. Who is that? That's you and that's me. Is that all of us, every person on the planet? Well, every person who's coming through the door of Jesus. Everyone who's accepted this gift that Christ has given for us, every one of that. As long as we're still on the outside saying, no, I'm not accepting, I'm not taking Jesus, I'm doing things my own way, I'm not following him. Well, maybe that kind of climbing the hill, you're going to struggle. Standing in his presence, it's not going to happen. Who can come? Every single person who's opened our hearts to say, yes, Jesus. How were we made right? We were made right by with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. We sang about his name earlier. We were made right by calling on the name and by the Spirit of our God. Can we stand? I want to pray for us this morning. As we pray, I want to ask us just to close our eyes just for a moment. I want to be really bold. If you're here this morning and you know that for some reason you're standing here with dirty hands and an impure heart, that right now as we say, let's ascend this hill, we're going, we're climbing, we're running up this hill. Yes, we're going to pause and have great Selah moments from time to time, but we're coming boldly. We're storming this hill. We're not gingerly coming up this hill. We're running for the presence of God. And something in your heart is, man, Philip, do you have any idea how dirty these hands are? And how impure this heart is? Our worship is all over the place, every idol. I want to ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Because you know, this morning there's grace. Jesus is saying that he wants to wash you. He wants to take those dirty hands, those impure hearts. So I'm going to ask while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if that's you this morning, don't there where you are, don't you just want to raise your hand? Put your hand up and say, this hand, Jesus, needs a washing, God. Turn that shower head this way, Lord. I need to come and sit in the shower of your grace. Lord, there's been some stuff going on in my life, and maybe even I've believed the lie. I believe the lie that my sin and my dirt, you can't cleanse it, Lord. Somehow I've believed that lie. But Jesus, tonight, this morning, I want to come and I repent. That's a lie. I want to turn from that and ask your blood to wash. heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody else this morning who wants to come and still bring that before Jesus? Bring our dirty hands and our impure hearts. Lay it at His feet. So Lord Jesus, this morning we bring our hearts and our hands, Lord. Lord, we realize that by ourselves and in our own strength, our own capacity, there's no ways that we could climb this hill and stand in Your presence. In that scenario, he who has clean hands and pure hearts, well, that's not me. He's not lifted up his soul to an idol and never tells lies. Well, that's not me, Jesus. I can't. But this morning, we thank You, Lord, that You wash our hands. You purify our hearts, Lord. You cleanse our conscience. Lord, every hindrance that keeps us from coming boldly before the throne of grace, You have taken care of it. You've removed the hurdles, Lord. And so, Jesus, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in Your holy place? He who has clean hands and pure hearts, has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That's me, Jesus, because of You. That's me because of what You have done. That's me because You have washed, because You have cleansed. And so I come boldly, God. I cast off every lie that says I can't come, that You don't understand and You haven't been through what I'm going through and I don't deserve to be here, God, and my conscience is so dirty. Lord, none of those intimidate You because the cross of Jesus is enough. So this morning, God, we just even recommit to press into Your presence, Lord, to climb this hill with clean hands and pure hearts. Because of Your blood, Jesus. Let's drink together. And Jesus, as Your blood was shed to cleanse, to wash us, to purify us, God, I thank You this morning for a shower of Your blood, scrubbing us clean from every little drop of filth that inhabits our lives. We can stand before You completely blameless, Lord. And because of Your body, Jesus, which was broken, that You were broken so we could be made whole. Our hearts be made whole, our spirits be made whole, our souls be made whole, our bodies be made whole. If you're trusting God for healing in your life, can I ask you just to raise your hand? Maybe it's physical healing. Maybe you realize there's an area of your heart that's wounded that needs to be healed. Just there we are. Don't you want to raise your hand and say, God, I need healing. I need healing, God. I've been through some stuff and I need to be made whole. Jesus, we believe Your promise that by Your stripes we are healed, Lord. Our bodies are healed. Our hearts are healed. Our spirits are healed. We're made whole, Lord God. Jesus, You are enough. So thank You for Your body, which was broken for us.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.